Well, good evening. If you're visiting with us, we want to thank you very much for searching us out. We are a congregation of Christians that very much seeks to do God's will. If I asked you this evening, what comes to mind when you hear the term fellowship? What words would enter into your mind? The term fellowship, would it be terms like food and fun and games? I think the term fellowship is one of those terms that we see in the Bible in which humans have given a much broader context, a much wider interpretation and definition than what God intends. For instance, the term good. As God uses it in the phrase, good works, has been twisted to meet man's own needs. Everyone decides in their own minds what is good. And rather than go to the Bible and say, well, what does God say? What does He demand in order for something to be considered good works? We just kind of think in our own mind, well, what would be good in this situation? What would be good in this scenario? The term fellowship, I think, is a similar term in that man has taken what God has defined and has twisted it to meet our own desires and our own wants. Fellowship, I think, has been generalized to include almost any time, any kind of fun with friends, with associates, with colleagues. I think if we were to go out into the street and just ask anyone, what does fellowship mean to you? I think we would get something back that would show that the term is mistaken for the idea of worldly friendships and for a relationship based on the bonds of common worldly interests. So for instance, we would perhaps consider that we have fellowship with those that we spend the most time with. We have fellowship with those that share our hobbies, our worldly interests. And I think the question that we really will go about answering tonight is a bit of a difficult one. Because I think if we were to ask each and every one of us, do you consider that you have fellowship with your classmates? Do you have fellowship with your work colleagues? Do you have fellowship with those who have common interests? For instance, if you're in a fantasy football league, do you have fellowship with those people? We have to answer no. Not in the way that God intended. Because there is one great thing missing out of all of those relationships that is so crucial to the idea of fellowship and yet seems to be most commonly missed all the time. What is missing when we say we really don't have fellowship with our classmates? What is missing when we say, I can't admit that I have fellowship with my colleagues at work? Well, God. God is what is missing in all of those things, and it is God that is required in order for there to be true fellowship. To view fellowship as any relationship, even one without God, completely ignores God's intended context of what fellowship truly is. Tonight we're going to look at fellowship. We're going to talk about it in terms of it's more than just a good time. And if you would, turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Now the reason we turn to this scripture is for Christians, Acts chapter 2 establishes the beginnings of the church. Acts chapter 2 is one that has many verses that strike at the heart of what we do as Christians on a daily and weekly basis. Acts chapter 2 is where we really begin to put into place this idea of understanding what the apostles' examples for us were. When we say we pattern ourselves after the first century church, this is where that really begins to show. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, a very simple statement referring to those who had gladly received His word. Start in verse 41 here. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We have to understand that the fellowship that is mentioned here in Acts chapter 2, that which is those things that the Christians first did after being baptized. Those things in which they continued steadfast, fellowship is mentioned as one of those. Now, the term fellowship is actually has four separate Greek words, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, but I want us to get an understanding for how fellowship is defined in the way in which it's used in the New Testament. The first definition here is koinonia, and just as we would probably suspect, it's a partnership, our participation in anything, a communion. The specific scripture here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, this is the word that is used there for fellowship. The second word, koinonos, is a sharer, an associate, a companion. It means to participate in something with someone. And I want you to keep in mind that phrase, because that one will come up over and over again. To participate in something with someone. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. This is an example of where this word is used. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. That word partaker there is this word, koinonos. The third word, metoke, means participation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And we'll come back to this at least one more time in this lesson. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" The word fellowship in this word, in this verse, is the metoke, the participation. And then the fourth one means to share in company with, to co-participate in, or to be a partner of. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." This word share means to be a sharer in, and it comes from this word. Now, the last two only have four times total that they show up. Metoke only shows up once. The last one only shows up three times. Most of the time we read of the word fellowship, it's one of the first two. But looking at those four definitions as a whole, when we talk about fellowship, we're talking about being in communion with, being in participation in or with, being a sharer, and being a partner. Tonight I'd like to talk about four truths about fellowship. Why is it that when we think about our friends out in the world, that when we think we have fellowship with them, we're really not looking at the true definition. We have to understand what fellowship really is and what it entails, because it is a God-designed and God-expected relationship for Christians. It's not something that we can take lightly, and it's not something that we can not understand. God designed fellowship between Christians is a three-way relationship. Let me say that again. God designed fellowship between Christians is a three-way relationship. It is more than just a relationship between me and another Christian. It is participation together in a common relationship with God. When we go back to those definitions and we talk about partnering in or sharing in or being in communion with, there is something greater that exists that causes that fellowship between me and other Christians. And it is my relationship with God. As such, it is so vitally important that we understand it. The first truth about fellowship is that a Christian's fellowship begins with a relationship with Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. For me to have fellowship, for me to be able to participate in fellowship the way that God designed it, I must first be in a right relationship with God. And the only way that that occurs is through my relationship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just within the last week, we've had two new sisters in Christ. Casey and Zaskia, at the point at which they were able to admit that they believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and that as such, they understand He died for their sins to wipe them away so that they could have chance of a relationship with God. At the point at which they came up out of that water after being baptized to walk newness in life, this relationship with Jesus was established. This fellowship that they were unable to partake in before because of being in sin was now able to happen. Prior to that, they couldn't do it. Just as any of us who at one point were not baptized, and at the point at which we were, this fellowship became a relationship in which we were able to partake. A Christian's fellowship begins with that relationship with Jesus. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 4. John chapter 15 and verse 4. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." It's not possible to have fellowship the way that God designs it unless we are first in a right relationship that can only occur through Jesus. 1 John is a passage that we'll continue to come back to. The first chapter of 1 John is just an amazing book, amazing chapter. In 1 John chapter 1, the first three verses, says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. A Christian's fellowship begins with a relationship with Jesus. I would ask you tonight, have you begun that relationship yet? If you sit here this evening and you have not admitted that Jesus is the Son of God, if you've not admitted that He died for your sins so that they could be washed away, if you've not repented of those sins and been baptized, rising to walk in newness of life, the fellowship that God demands of us as Christians is outside of your reach currently. It's a fellowship that contains all the benefits of being a Christian. It's a fellowship that within times of distress provides support. It's a fellowship that within times of joy expands that joy and shares it with others. And yet it's a fellowship that cannot exist without a relationship with Jesus. It is impossible to have or participate in God-designed fellowship outside of fellowship with God. Let's look at 1 John again, chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Fellowship does not exist solely between Christians unless it is within the context that God provides. Our second truth about fellowship is that fellowship is an expectation of Christians, new and experienced, young and old. The scripture that we read at the very beginning, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Did you notice how much time existed between verse 41 and verse 42? It doesn't really say. It doesn't say how many hours passed. It doesn't say how many minutes passed. It doesn't say if there were days or weeks. The fact that it doesn't say that in verse 41 transitions right into verse 42, I think is intentional on God's part. I think it is to show that one causes the other. In verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized. And in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There is an expectation there that Christians engage in fellowship. Fellowship is not something for Christians to take lightly. It's not something for them to shy away from. It's not something that they are to ignore. It is something that they are to gladly embrace because of what it entails. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. It says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Read that again. It says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Now, we talked about one of the English definitions of fellowship is to be a sharer in. Hebrews, the author here, says, don't forget to do good works. Don't forget to share. Now, it may not be in the exact context, but here we have another expectation of Christians to share, to engage with other Christians, to understand what they're going through, to provide support, to provide rejoicing, to provide all of those things which God expects. That is an expectation of Christians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul writes, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. One of the things that this group did once they recognized Paul's relationship was they offered the hand, the right hand of fellowship. So not only is it an expectation for new Christians to engage in fellowship, it's an expectation for all Christians to reach out to other Christians with the hand of fellowship, to do what it is that God expects us to do with them. Fellowship is an expectation of Christians, new and experienced, young and old. The third truth about fellowship is that fellowship of the Spirit demands like-mindedness of the Scriptures. Fellowship of the Spirit demands like-mindedness of the Scriptures. Now, we're going to go into this a little bit deeper, because sometimes we have to understand what happens when we just don't agree on what a Scripture says. But I want us to understand what God sets as the expectation here. Fellowship of the Spirit demands like-mindedness of the Scriptures, and any break in this destroys godly fellowship. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let's go back here to what Paul writes in verse 1. He says, if there is any consolation in Christ, regardless of what we say, if we can say there is a consolation in Christ, if we can say that there is comfort of love, if we can say there is fellowship of the Spirit, he says, then do what is right, fulfill my joy, and be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, be of one mind. Fellowship of the Spirit demands that we be like-minded. Now, we are obviously at times going to have Scripture that we go to that there may be a difference in thought on what it means. I think we've all experienced that. And I would say that most of us have experienced what happens when there ceases to be an effort to do what this verse says. Because when there is a unwillingness to continue to discuss it, continue to study it, continue to learn together, there is no way that godly fellowship can exist. If we get to the point where we draw a line in the sand and we say, we just go our separate ways, That fellowship no longer exists. Fellowship requires that we study together, that we discuss together, and that we learn together. And I think that as long as there's that effort, as long as we know that something's not scripturally wrong, as long as there is that effort to determine what it is that God wants us to do, we continue to be able to have fellowship. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, Paul writes, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." There are obviously those times when we can say what someone says is not supported in the Scriptures whatsoever. Really not talking about those times. But I think we've all had those times where we've gone to a verse and we've said, this is what it means, and someone else says, no, I think this is what it means. And then there just doesn't seem to be a willingness to study together, to figure out what it is that God would have us to do. Fellowship of the Spirit demands an effort to be like-minded. The fourth truth is that godly fellowship does not exist between the godly and the ungodly. And this is the one that I think causes the most heartache. It causes the most problems in being something that perhaps we don't oftentimes want to admit or want to follow through with. This is the one where we have to draw the line between food, fun, and friendship, and really understand what God designed fellowship is. Because if God designed fellowship begins first and foremost with a relationship with Jesus, and God designed fellowship cannot exist without a joint relationship with God through the blood of Christ, then godly fellowship cannot exist between the godly and the ungodly. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, this is one that we read already. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" This verse does not mean there can't be any relationship between the godly and the ungodly. It doesn't mean we can't be friends with those who aren't Christians. It doesn't mean we shouldn't try to continue to be good examples for them. The context of 2 Corinthians exists within the local congregation. And godly fellowship that exists within a local congregation does not exist between the godly and the ungodly. 1 John chapter 1, that chapter that we've read a lot from this evening, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." If we say we have fellowship with God, which is first and foremost required before we can have fellowship with any other Christian, if we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we lie. This doesn't mean that friendships don't exist, that familial relationships don't exist, that closeness doesn't exist between Christians and non-Christians, between the godly and the ungodly, between the righteous and the unrighteous. It doesn't mean that there aren't different types of relationships that exist between them. But what it does mean is that the fellowship that God designed does not exist. It can exist. There is a closeness. There's a closeness between Christians that exists because we share in the grace that God bestows upon us through the blood of Christ. There's a closeness that we share because we've come to the realization that the only hope we have of salvation is through a Savior who died for us when the last thing is that we deserved it. There's a closeness that can only exist between Christians. There's a rejoicing that can only exist between Christians. Because without that special relationship, when Jesus says and talks about the idea of disfellowship, the thing with this disfellowship that's supposed to make an impact on the Christian who has fallen away is the lack of that relationship with other Christians. It's supposed to jolt them back into understanding what they've lost. And that can only exist because there's a special relationship between Christians in the context that God designed. Fellowship is more than just fun. It's more than just going and joining others in a good time at a fellowship hall. Fellowship starts with a relationship with Jesus. It's an expectation of Christians. It demands that we work towards being like-minded because it's not that we're just trying to agree. We're trying to match our understanding and our will with God's. He is the standard. And it's such a special relationship, it doesn't exist between all things. If there's anyone here tonight who has not yet come into that right relationship, you find yourself here tonight in a place where your sins have not yet been forgiven. You find yourself in a place where the relationships that you have with others aren't the special relationship that God designed. It's not the special relationship that God designed to help us get through the temptations and the trials in this world. It's not the special relationship that God designed in order to help us understand that there's nothing on this earth that matters. Only getting to heaven. And it's that special fellowship that God designed that's going to help that happen. If there's anyone here who finds themselves needing to say, Jesus died for me to wash away my sins, and that means I need to make some changes in my life, and I'm willing to do that right now. If there's anyone who's in that situation, just come forward. Just walk to the front. Let us help you. Let us show you what the Bible says. Please come forward while we stand and as we sing.